Well, if you would, take out the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We continue our sermon series that we have called Resurrection Hope. And we're moving through this powerful book of the Bible where Paul plants a church in Thessalonica. He has to leave because of persecution. He's concerned. He's worried. What's going on with this group of new believers? There's persecution in the city. People are being drugged from their homes for the sake of the gospel. People are being told not to preach the gospel. What's going to happen to them? Paul worried. Paul concerned. Eventually sends Timothy to check on them. He returns and says, Paul, you won't believe what's going on in this new church. They are persevering. They're loving. They are concerned for one another. They are proclaiming the gospel. They are looking to the return of Christ. All of this by God's grace and mercy there. And Paul writes this letter to them to continue, to encourage them to continue to move forward in their faith. And we hear it today, understanding that God knew we would be here on a Sunday morning, that we would have this letter before us, and what he said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to that church would apply to us today. That this is God's word to us today. That the Spirit would make this come alive in our church, in our life, in our family, and things would look different when we leave here today. And so today we hear the word of Christ from chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter. If you would stand in reverence today, expecting to be changed by God's word, longing to be changed, praying to be changed, wanting the Spirit to do an amazing thing in your life in these moments as you hear the very breath, the very Word of God. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live to Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Oh God, I pray that this letter would encourage us today, that we would be built up by Your words as we think and as we meditate on the coming of Christ, this explosion into the world that we wait for, where all things will be made new. Jesus will rule and reign, and by the cross and resurrection, the gospel, He allows us to be a part of it. God, I pray that we would get a glimpse of glory that would radically transform the way we think about everything. Nothing would be the same when we leave here today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a call from a guy in our church who told me he desperately needed to talk to me. He just had to get something off of his chest, something, some information that he had, and he was scared that he was the one who had the information and he needed to let me in on it. And so he came into my office one day and he was scared and he was literally shaking about the information that he had. And as I was waiting for the appointment, as I saw him come in, the worst fears were going through my head. I thought, You know, maybe he's cheated on his wife. He's committed adultery. Maybe he's killed someone. Maybe his wife has left him. Maybe there's some scandal in the church that I need to know about. And he sat down in my office and he started rattling off numbers to me. Dates, addresses, when people were born. And it all sounded really bizarre and weird. And he finally came to a point where he exclaimed, after some time of research and calculating dates and times and doing some research on the internet, I know who the Antichrist is. I know who it is. Now, it wasn't Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. He said, I know his address. And it wasn't the White House. It wasn't Capitol Hill. Some of you may think that's what I'm about to say. It was a little ordinary house. He had pulled it up on Google Maps and had a satellite picture of this person's house in California. Small, probably 2-bedroom house. And he said, Pastor, this is where the Antichrist lives. Now, he knew that I didn't agree with him or believe a word he was saying at that point, because I said, I don't think that's true. And then I said, but if it is true, what do you want me to do about it? And I said, you know, one reason God tells us the Antichrist is coming is so that we trust him and we believe he's in control. And by the way, there are going to be many Antichrist people who oppose Christ in the end. And I said, I was thinking through in my mind, what are we supposed to do? Go kidnap him? And he began to explain, well, it's probably a child born in that home, in that family. And I was thinking, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? And I think by the end of our meeting, I had talked him maybe not out of his viewpoint, but into an understanding of the way God reveals stuff to us. And it's never for fascination. It's never for conspiracy theory. It's to trust him. But this is the way most of us think about end times. It's some sort of Lord of the Rings, sci-fi mixture of something going on that's for theological nerds. And yet, that's not why God tells us the future. That's not why God tells us what's going to happen in the end. He reveals to us these things are going to come about, not so that we can grab information and be in control of it all and be looked upon as somebody who has special knowledge. It's so that we would hope in him and trust him no matter what, and so that we would live holy lives, so that we would know his promises and his plan for the future are secure. Here in Thessalonica, you have a group of believers who are suffering persecution. Paul could have written and said, the Antichrist is anyone in your city who is persecuting you. The folks who are grabbing you and pulling and yanking you out of Bible study to take you to jail. You may think that's the Antichrist. Obviously, there's a face to that person. But that's not what he does. He says, no matter what's going on, those who oppose the gospel, those who oppose Christ, will have to stand not just before you and give an account. They will have to stand before Christ, who will enact vengeance on everyone who opposes him. So trust him and have hope and be ready for that day. Pursue not conspiracy, but holiness. Imagine the Thessalonians standing around and, Paul, we're loving one another. We're sacrificing for one another. And you've told us that this time of suffering and persecution will end one day. And surely they wrote back to him. And surely they sent the question, Paul, when? When is this going to happen? And notice how Paul responds. He says, the question is not when, but how.
Notice verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, I have no need, you have no need to have anything written to you." The order, the seasons, the dates, when, the details of how all of this will be wrapped up. He says, "I've told you everything." Now we see in Paul's theology that he had taught and he had written about what the end will look like, about the return of Christ. There will be demise in the culture. There will be tribulation. Jesus will return. We can look to him in whatever culture that we live in. But on the specifics, Paul says, "I can't tell you any more than I've already told you." And we learn this in the Bible. The Bible assumes that God has told us everything we need to know about the future. He's told us everything that we need to know. And yet we long for more information. Why do we long for more information? So often it's so that we can be in control. If I have the right information, then I'm the one in control. And yet God so purposely withholds information, so we trust Him. And we say, no matter what's going to happen, I'm going to trust you. And throughout the Bible, we see this picture painted of how the end will come. There will be demise. There will be the spiraling out of control of culture and even history. We even see in the book of Revelation that there seems to be coming a time of great tribulation, so that almost no one could possibly endure. And then Jesus will return and he will rule and reign. Even Jesus himself said, folks will stand around and say, "It's here. Here's the end. Here's the end. It's on this date. It's on this date. Look around at the world. The end's going to happen at any time. There's the Antichrist. There's the Antichrist. I bet that's the Antichrist." He said people are going to do that throughout human history. But Jesus himself says, "I don't even know the day or hour." And so how arrogant and prideful are those who begin to assume they know? No, the point is that you hope in Him, the one who has all the information. And it's not when, but it's how. Notice he says, verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come." He had taught them about this day of the Lord that the Scripture refers to as a time when the Messiah will come. The day of the Lord, He will explode into the world. The Lord's Messiah, the Christ, will come. And two things will happen on that day of the Lord. First of all, He will judge His enemies. Specifically, judge His enemies one by one. Jesus, the Christ, will enact vengeance on everyone who opposes Him. And the second thing that will happen on that day, the Messiah will come and rule and reign. And so the day of the Lord is bad news for those who oppose Christ, those who do not believe the gospel, those who are anti-Christ in their hearts, in their minds, in the way that they live. It is bad news for those who are unbelievers. But the day of the Lord is good news for the believer. Jesus will come and He will rule and He will reign. And guess what? If you believe the gospel, you trust Him for forgiveness of sin and you hope in Him, you rule and reign with Him too. The day of the Lord is glorious news for the believer. And yet so often we act like it's a horrible thing. The world's just so horrible. It's spinning out of control. Oh my goodness, Jesus is going to come back anytime. Well, yes, that's great. And what Paul begins to explain here is as you see events that seem to be leading toward this day, you're to have hope. You're to be those in the world not wringing your hands, freaking out, but hoping in the Lord, because it will be terrible for those who don't know the Lord. Notice he says this day in verse 2 will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, verse 3, there's peace and there's security. He says here, there will be sudden destruction and it will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. It will be like a thief in the night. You will not know what is coming upon you when this happens.
There will be no way to prepare for the moment that it happens. Folks in the world will be standing around saying, there's peace, there's security, everything's good, I'm good, I have nothing to worry about, and then boom, the day of the Lord. We remember today, 9/11, when the Twin Towers were crushed by terrorists. Remember that day watching and trying to look on the TV screen. What is that? What in the world is going on? Oh my goodness, those towers are falling. Oh my word, that is another plane flying into that building. And in our minds trying to figure out, oh, we have all the news that's going and we're trying to figure out what in the world is happening. He says, that's what's going to happen. You're not going to expect it. And for a moment, you're not even going to know what is going on. It will be so sudden. He says, like labor pains that come upon a woman, like a thief in the night. You don't expect it. Now, for you women who've experienced labor pains, you know for 9 months, you're waiting on this event. It gets closer and closer, and you still don't know. Some of you have your due dates, and you go, it's going to be that day. Well, it's never that day. Unless you have a doctor that induces you. And then all of a sudden, boom. But you know for 9 months it's unavoidable, even though you don't know when to expect it. And he says that's the way the day of the Lord is to be in our minds. It is coming. There will be pain. There will be destruction. It's impossible for us to ever know when it will happen. But boom, there will be judgment and pain. This week, my wife, she cleanses her contacts in peroxide, this formula of contact cleanser that I now know exists, that I did not know exists before this week. Because I went into the bathroom one night, and my cleanser was gone, and I grabbed hers and just poured my contacts into the case with her cleanser. And then the next day, I go in, and I just pop that contact in, ready to get after the day, ready to go to lunch or something, and I didn't know what was happening to me for about 5 seconds. I could not even scream. I wanted to scream, and I could not scream. I didn't even know where on my body it was hurting. I couldn't figure it out. It hurt so bad. And then the contact is in my eye, and I have to, that reaction where you close your eye, and you can't, I'm digging the contact out. And then I get it out and I figure out, wow, that's what's happening. He said, the sudden pain of the day of the Lord on the earth is going to be the same way. We're going to go, what in the world is going on? Chaos, destruction. And he says here, for the unbeliever, that's horrifying. It should be horrifying for you. In 2 Thessalonians Chapter 1, verses 7 and 10, he describes when Jesus is revealed from heaven, and it says it will be in flaming fire, and he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not believing the gospel, Jesus will personally, it's a personal judgment. We think about hell, we think about judgment, and it's sort of cartoonish at sometimes. No, Jesus will look those who oppose him in the face, and he will enact vengeance on them. The text says, with flaming fire, those who do not obey the gospel. And he says, they will suffer punishment, eternal destruction, being shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might when that day comes. He will come and personally enact justice and judgment on those who do not obey him. If you are an unbeliever here today, I have to say this. That should be a terrifying thought for you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, my goal is not to scare you. My goal is that you would understand the severity of your state. You are an enemy of God. You oppose Christ, and he will personally judge you. Why is this in the scripture? Why is this in the sermon? So you don't have to face Jesus as a rebel. so that you can turn to the one who will be your personal judge as your personal Savior, so that you will not be shut out from Him forever and endure the fire of God's wrath. Some of you are saying, "Whoa, I didn't know church was about that anymore." Oh, we're about that because the Bible is about it. Jesus talked more about hell than He talked about anything else, and yet we call Him one of the most loving people ever because He died for our sins, so we don't have to go to hell. So it's grace and it's mercy that it's here in God's Word, and this is horrible for the unbeliever. You don't expect it. There's sudden judgment, sudden destruction, but for the believer, this should be the day that you long for. You should long for this. More than any graduation, more than any event in your life, your wedding day, the birth of a child, that vacation that you're going on, all of those things, retirement, this should be the thing that drives your life, that you are talking about, that you are longing for. Oh, I can't wait. Today may be the day when Jesus rips open the sky and I see my Lord and I see my Savior and I rule and reign with Him forever. May this be the day. Whatever I have on my calendar, who cares? May this be the day of the Lord. John says, as we live that way and we think that way, we purify ourselves. Peter would say, as you think about the terror of that day, you're to be found without spot or blemish. Thinking about that day, expecting that day, not knowing when it will happen, is meant to cause you to love Jesus more, is meant to cause you to walk with Jesus better. My granddad was just a regimented guy. Like, he waked up. Tennessee coming out. He woke up every morning at 5 o'clock, like on the dot. Later in life, didn't even need an alarm. Just bam, up. If you spent the night over there, hung out with my grandparents, you were up at 5, whether you liked it or not. Every light in the house on. He'd go to work, and he actually led a Bible study every day at work. He would work from 7 till 3. He would get home right at 3:30. I'm talking about every single day. You could expect it. When me and my sister and cousins, we would go stay at our grandparents in the summer, and from seven to three, we knew he was gone, and we would just destroy the house. I mean, food everywhere. One day, I lit fireworks inside of the house. We spent the whole day cleaning it up. I don't do that, please. But we knew every day we could make a mess. But at 3:25, we would all look at each other in the eyes. It's time to clean up. And everything would be spotless by the time my granddad walked in. If not, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But those days that he came home at lunch were horrible. I mean, they were awful. Vengeance upon those who opposed the cleanliness of the house. Horrible. But we thought we were in control because we knew when he was coming home. And on the days that we didn't, we were taken off guard. And Paul's saying here, guess what? If you knew when Jesus would return, you'd probably make a mess of your life to the last minute. But you don't know, so guess what? You're called to live holy every day. And for the believer, we are asking the question, what if Jesus came back right now? Would I be okay with what's going on in my life this moment? Would I be okay with looking my Savior in the eye right now? Because it could happen any moment. You don't know when it would happen. And he says that drives you to purity. That drives you to holiness. How are you living your life? Think for a moment about the worries that you had last week. That thing that just created anxiety and agony in your gut. Think back to last week. How things change in a week, right? What about a million years from now? Oh my goodness.
think, dwell upon the coming of the Lord and how it revolutionizes, changes, transforms all of your worries, all of your cares, that purchase that you need. My wife has this sign in our kitchen. It says, "Will this matter 1 year from now?" And so often, we're the kids, not me and Danae, are bickering. And you glance up at that sign. Will this matter a year from now? And I just, "Hey, will this matter a year from now, Danae, really? You want to bring this up now?" But that's what we ask ourselves the question. Will this matter when the sky splits open in Jesus? How are you living your life? How are you living? Are you living your life expecting the return of the Lord? Because the extent that you are expecting it is the extent you're probably pursuing holiness. If you expect to see Jesus any moment, you're probably seeking to live for Him in every moment. And he continues, verse 4, he says, "We live as light, looking forward to the day of the Lord." He says, you're not in darkness. You know about this. This idea of the day of the Lord isn't going to surprise you. You see it coming. You are able to prepare for a thief. Even though you don't know when the thief is coming, you know it is coming. You're not in darkness. You know about this day. You're able to live in submission to Him. Notice he says, "For you are children of light, children of the day." We're not in darkness about what is happening. Darkness, it communicates the opposite of God, the opposite of Christ, sin, evil, the curse in the world, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the world. And he says, if you live in darkness, you're unaware of this kingdom that has come and is coming, that represents God, who is light, who brings forth light. Christ is the light of the world, who overcomes darkness that sin and death create in the world. Light also refers to revelation. He says, you have revelation of this day. You even have descriptions of this day that no one else has, that no one else believes. You have a picture of what is coming for you, so you don't live in darkness. He says, notice this, "For you are all," notice, "children of light." And then he says, "children of the day." You're children of the day. That day is your day. That day is your day. When Jesus comes to rule and reign, that's your day. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're hoping in. And you know it's coming. Even though you don't know when, you know it's coming. He explains this idea that the kingdom of light that has already come into the world in Christ, the kingdom of God has already come into the world. And right now, God's kingdom overlaps the kingdom of darkness. And he says here, by the light of the gospel, you've already been connected to what's coming. It's your kingdom. The Spirit of God has brought this kingdom alive in your heart. You taste what's coming by being born again by the Spirit. You are connected to the kingdom of light that is coming in. That's who you are, offspring of this day. Children of God who is light. You are lamps in the world that are leading to that day. If you've ever been to one of those touristy cave places, I'm claustrophobic, so I don't like going in caves, but I've been to one as a tourist, so I'm not going to dig in a hole in the ground and, you know, explore, because I don't like that. But if you've ever been to Mammoth Cave or some of these caves where they have all these tourists come in, a lot of times they'll take you down in the cave, turn all the lights off, and it's all black, it's all dark. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. Maybe there's a headlamp shining around and you see the stalactites, I think that's what they're called. You see little glimpses of the glory of the cave all around. Maybe there's a spring that runs through and you get little glimpses, and all of the sudden, boom, they turn the light on. And you see this glorious cave. And your breath is taken away by how big and how glorious it is. And all of the glory that this underground thing has created on its own. And you're amazed by it. And what Paul is describing here is we have light
of the day that is coming. And right now, we're the little flickers that shine on the wall. Oh, there's something glorious coming. There's something amazing coming. We give flickers of light to the glory of the kingdom that is coming in. And then all of a sudden, one day, it will be boom! And the world will be filled with the light of Christ. Right now, we are pointing to that day. That's why our lives are to be in stark contrast to the world around us. They are to see something different by the way that we love. We live in a world that is full of failed contracts, divorce papers, everyone walking away from one another when it just doesn't go that way. Whether it's a team that you're on and you don't like the coach, you walk away from it. Whatever it is. No, we're to love and we're to stay committed and we're to sacrifice and we're to give our lives over to one another. And when we do that, there is light. There's light in the world. We don't alienate for skin color, politics, or preference. We gather around the gospel. We are people of light. The culture in the church is different and it shines forth light in the world. And people see flickers of what's coming in the kingdom of Christ in our life. We also are responsible to shine forth the light of the judgment that's coming. When you talk to someone about their sin, when you talk to someone about the fact that Jesus will judge them, that's light of the gospel. That is to shine in their heart so that they see their own sin and they see the darkness and they are to turn from it. Paul says we are children of light, offspring of that day, and we are to fight understanding that. Notice he says we live as warriors for that day. Notice verse 6, he says, then let us not sleep. You're not children of darkness, so you don't sleep concerning the day. No, it's been fully made aware to you what's coming, so you live in light of the day. You don't live in darkness. You have the revelation, so you don't sleep. You stay awake, and you stay sober. You stay focused on that day. And then he describes verse 7, the sort of things that happen at night. People sleep at night. People get drunk, have parties at night. Why? It's hidden. It's in the dark. They don't care. And he says, that's not you. You care. You're sober. You're awake. You're thinking about the day of the Lord that's coming. It's why they don't call it day clubs. They call it night clubs. Because things go on at night that you feel like are hidden. And you are children of light. You know it's not hidden. And you know it won't be hidden on the day. And so he says, verse 8, for since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Let us be focused. Let us give our attention over to it. He's describing here the attitude of a soldier. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of faith and hope and the helmet of hope, faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. He says, you are prepared for the day that is coming. Therefore, you can live like a soldier in the world now. A soldier is focused. A soldier is zeroed in on the task at hand. He is sober about what's going on. And he describes this breastplate and helmet of salvation. We've talked before that this equipment for battle is the equipment for battle that the Messiah uses in Isaiah. And what Paul is saying and what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 is you have been equipped for battle in Christ. The breastplate covers the vital organs. You've been covered by Christ. And here, I believe, it's Christ's faith and love that cover you. The way that Christ trusted the Father and obeyed the Father. The way that Christ loved and sacrificed. You don't always obey. You don't always trust. You don't always love. But Christ did for you. You are covered in His righteousness. It's like having a breastplate on. You are ready to go to battle. You can't be destroyed because you are covered in the righteousness of Christ. When you believe the gospel, God gives you Jesus' faith and love because you don't have perfect faith and love. And it is as though you've never sinned and you've always obeyed. So you can live in the world like a soldier. You can fight knowing you can't lose. He describes this helmet of hope, of salvation. Christ is the head of the church. He has been raised up in victory. You and Him, you have been raised up in victory also. You are equipped for battle
in Christ, in the life of Christ. And then verse 10, you are equipped for battle in the work of Christ. Notice verse 9, he says, for God has not destined us for wrath. He's not cut us out, appointed us to be judged by him. Why? How? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. If you're a Christian, you're covered in Christ, and you've been secure by the work of, he says here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, the King, the Savior, verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live to him. Whatever time of the day, whatever season of history, we have been covered in the righteousness of Christ, with the salvation of Christ. We have been bought and purchased, he says here, from wrath, from judgment by Christ. God will judge all sin. Sin opposes God. He will enact vengeance on every sin, everything in opposition to him. And yet what Paul says here is God has saved you from that day, from that wrath, from the fiery judgment of God. On the cross, Jesus became treated as sin, as if he had committed all your sin. And God alienated himself from Christ. He endured the fury of God's wrath on the cross for you so that you don't have to endure it. He was forsaken so you never have to be forsaken. And if that's true of you, you can live in this world as a warrior for Christ because you can't lose. You can't lose. You're covered in Christ. Your destiny is secure because of the work of Christ. What he's communicating to these believers is trial, tribulation, and persecution. It's not the judgment of God on you. Now, you've been saved from the judgment of God. Imagine the Thessalonians saying, Paul, I thought you said we were saved from wrath. We're being persecuted right now. That feels like wrath. And Paul says, no, that's just a part of the plan. The fury of God's wrath is more severe than anything you know right now. Believers, even around the world that we hear about, that we read about today, believers who, there are Christians in the Middle East today who will have boiling hot water poured down their throat for preaching the gospel. So they can't speak ever again. But that feels like wrath. And what Paul is saying is that's not wrath. The judgment of God has already been enacted, unleashed upon Christ. You don't have to fear judgment. So you can be a warrior in the world now, just like the children of Israel. When the head of Goliath is chopped off, what do? They charge after the Philistines. Why? They see victory in front of them. They see the Lord has already defeated the enemy. He defeated the giant. They charge after the Philistines. As Christians, we look to the cross and we look to the resurrection and we say, God has already defeated the enemy. He has defeated the enemy of sin. He has defeated the enemy of death. And so we charge forward no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in the culture. We keep moving forward as warriors in the world. We're equipped for battle. Some of you will realize you've been equipped for cancer. Maybe it won't be persecution. Maybe you won't ever lose your job for being a Christian. But you'll endure suffering and you'll endure difficulty. I've walked with people who've died of cancer and there are days where they go, why is God doing this to me? Why am I enduring this? It feels like wrath. It feels like judgment. And yet in those days, you're to remember the gospel. There is now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ. And I can take cancer, which is the work of sin and death in the world, and I can use that as a warrior to make much of Jesus Christ. And I can talk about a day where my body will not have cancer in it, where my body will be made new. How do I know that day is coming? Because of a cross and a resurrection. And you can even take such suffering that may feel like wrath, and you say, no, it's not wrath. No, it's not judgment. I know because of the cross, God loves me and will raise this body up one day. And that's what Paul's talking about here as we put on that armor. We're not wrestling against We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are declaring the gospel in the face of Satan, who hates the gospel and hates the church. And we wage war with faith and hope, understanding and knowing his head has already been dismembered. We charge forth. Notice verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This word encourage means to come alongside and comfort and give one another courage. You're not to face those things alone. You're not to allow people in the church to face those things alone. No, you're to gather together. And you're to encourage one another. Even in the book of Hebrews, this church that's enduring persecution, the writer of Hebrews says, you still assemble yourself together. Don't forsake the Lord's Day, because you need one another, and you get together on the Lord's Day, and you encourage, and you edify, and you stir up love and good works. And then he says in verse 25, as you see the day approaching. So you gather together and you say, yeah, this is hard. Yeah, this is difficult. Things seem to be spinning out of control, but Jesus is coming back. Here, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he's communicating the way we create expectancy in the church. We're to stir that up. We're to talk more about the gospel, the good news, than the bad news. And we're to talk more about the coming of Christ than anything else. I mean, think about that. Jesus will come back, will rule and reign with him. How often do we talk about that? Paul says you've got to talk about it. You've got to encourage one another with it. We've got to talk about the fact that caskets will explode one day. That's good news. We've got to talk about the fact bodies will be made new. We've got to stand over grave plots and say, this isn't the end of the story. It's really not. You will see all of this reverse come untrue. We've got to warn one another that Jesus is coming. We've got to prod one another along. Hey, we've got to get after it for the sake of the gospel. Jesus is returning. There are loved ones I know that will face the fury of his wrath. We have to encourage one another with this. I have a picture that I keep on my computer and on my phone. It's of two of my sons that were adopted from Ethiopia. Here it is. This is the first interaction that our family ever had with our boys. And you'll notice they have Atlanta Braves hats on. That's the first gift that we wanted to give them. This was like 7, 8 years ago now, maybe almost 9. We sent those hats and we sent a picture of our house, and we sent pictures of their brothers and sisters. We sent pictures of them playing. We sent pictures of things that they would do once they're in our home. This is the first thing, first interaction, first moment that they ever heard about the Haskins. And I keep that on my computer, my phone, because I often wonder, what were they thinking? I look at them now, and I think about that day and how different their lives are. They had 4 siblings die of malnutrition. One of the things about their story is now they have 4 siblings here. I think about what's going on in their life there. That it was just months ago they were dropped off at that orphanage before they almost died. Jonah was just now learning how to walk because his legs were like jello from malnutrition. And I think about that moment, how their lives just, boom, changed in that moment. They had a vision of something that they couldn't even understand, something they didn't even know about. I wonder the 9 months from that picture on, as they heard about where they were going, they heard about us, they heard about their siblings, we sent them other stuff over. I wonder what they were thinking. We heard about orphanage workers who were teaching them about America, teaching them about their family. And one of the greatest moments of my life was walking into that orphanage there. The electricity was out. The city. We walk into the orphanage and began to walk up a stairwell, pitch black. I couldn't even see the steps in front of me. And my son grabs me by the face. I don't know why he did that. And says, Ababa. which means dad. In that moment, and I knew who he was, even though I couldn't see him. I knew who he was.
He knew who I was, even though he couldn't see me in that moment. And Paul says that's what's going on in our life. We have a glimpse here of what is coming to us. We live in this dark dungeon of this world, of this orphanage, and we have glimpses. We have the gospel. We have something better than they have. We have the very Spirit of God that lives within us. And even though we can't see him, we know him. And when the sky splits open, we will say, there he is. Ababa has come. And we look at one another now and we say, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. We stand over caskets and we say, he's coming. We stand in the face of a lost job. We stand in the face of children who are rebellious and lives that are swirling out of control. And sometimes we want to pull our hair out and we look at a political situation that just looks apocalyptic and we just know it's going to happen any day. And we look at one another and we say, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I've tasted it. I've seen pictures of it. I've seen it in the very Word of God. It's coming. It's coming. And even though I haven't seen him, I know him. He's coming.